Let's turn, first of all, to the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39, which is the fifth commandment, or the exposition of the fifth commandment. And the fifth commandment, you will know, is honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So let me read Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? That I show honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, and to all those in authority over me. Submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I may be patient with their failings, for by their hand God wills to rule us. And then to the word of the living God, to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 13. You'll find that on page 1206, Romans 13. I want to read the verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. That's the reading of God's word. I think it's fair to say that in recent years and months, we've been brought up closely and personally with the state, the government, in our lives. I think about the situation, it must be a couple years ago, with the NDP government in our province, who tried to impose upon our Christian schools a code of ethics that was contrary to God's word. But then in recent months, in the government's response to COVID-19, the decisions of our rulers have affected us in profound ways. It has affected our home life, as they told us who could come and visit with us and how far away they needed to stand from us. It has affected our schools, first closing them down at the beginning of March, and then the restrictions that are upon them now. It has affected our work life. Some of us have had economic problems because of the government response to COVID-19. And it has affected us as a church. It has at first limited the number of people that could gather on the Lord's Day in person. And then it forbade us at one point from singing. And now it insists that in all public places, masks are to be worn. We have come up close and personal with the long reach of the government in recent days. And it's for that reason that we need to hear from God how we are to respond to our government. I don't suppose that this is a passage that I would have chosen to preach if it were not also the Catechism Lord's Day that was next in line. The Catechism Lord's Day, of course, has to do with parents and their relationship with children, or more specifically, the relationship of children toward their parents. But all theologians and all confessions of faith have understood that what God has said about the relationship between children and parents has application for the relationship of all who are subject to authority of any kind. And there is an integral connection between our response to the government that is over us in the state and our response to our parents who are over us in the home. And in fact, this might be a helpful thing for you to consider, that as adults and as Christian citizens of this nation, the response that we have to our governing authorities is the example that we actually wish our children to follow in their response to our authority as parents. Now, that might put it quite starkly, but I think it's actually quite helpful, because the principle is the same. How are we to respond to those whom God has appointed over us as our authority? And so this evening, I want to look with you at Romans 13. But before we delve into the passage more specifically, I want to point out that the Apostle Paul here is not addressing his comments to the governing authorities, but he is addressing his comments to Christians who must have a certain posture towards the government authorities. So that the apostle here in these verses that we read doesn't really give us a very detailed lesson as to what are the proper limits of government. When does government overstep its boundaries? What may government do? It says there that governments are no terror to those who do wrong. It says that governments are there for our good. It says that governments are to punish those who do evil. But it doesn't really lay out, does it, what governments ought to do in specific detail. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it proper or improper for there to be a government health service like AHS in our province? May the government tell us that we may not sing in corporate worship, or have they overstepped their boundaries? These are questions that Paul is not particularly addressing. He is writing to the church in Rome, to Christians who are under the authority of the Roman emperor of that day, and he's instructing them particularly how they are to interact with their authorities. And that's how we ought to see it as well this evening. That here in Romans 13, God is saying to us who live as citizens of this wonderful dominion of Canada, how we are to respond to those who are over us, whether federally, provincially, or locally. So I want to look at this passage and do so under three headings. First of all, the relationship of God and the state. Secondly, the relationship of the Christian to the state. And thirdly, the example of our Lord Jesus to those who were over him. So first of all, what is the relationship of God to the state? The Apostle Paul says here that authority, government authority, has its authority directly from God. This is what he says in verse 1, that there is no authority except from God. So that one of God's good gifts to his creation was to have government. And it's something that we ought to appreciate, particularly as we look around us in the news and hear the reports of what happens when humans have no longer any restraint and respect for those who are over them in the Lord. There is this rampant looting and rioting that is going on in America in these days. This is anarchy. And so God has given authorities to humans on earth. He's the ultimate authority, the sovereign over all, but he has given authority to humans on earth, and it is a grace because it is one of God's ways of restraining sin in a nation. That the authority that governments have is an authority that comes directly from God himself. Secondly, all governments are appointed by God. This is what you read in the end of verse 1. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And we should know this as Reformed Christians because we heartily believe and confess that the providence of God rules over all the details of our lives. That there is nothing outside of his sovereign control. That everything that happens in this world happens not by chance, but happens out of the sovereign will and purposes of God. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar learned in Daniel 4, verse 17. You might remember that story, children, as Nebuchadnezzar was this proud and arrogant king, and God was going to remove him from his throne for 7 years. He was going to grow feathers like an eagle and eat grass. And in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he says there that he has learned of God's design to remove him from the throne so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. That it is God who sets up one government and brings another down. So that here in our country, Prime Minister Trudeau is our governing authority, and he is there by the will and purpose of God, as is Jason Kenney in our province, and as is Chris Spearman in our city. These not only have their authority from God, they are also appointed by God. And there's one other thing that I want to point out from this chapter regarding the connection between God and the state, and that is that the governing officials are agents of God. So they have their authority from God, they are appointed by God in his providence, and they are the agents of God. You can see this in verse 2, for instance, that whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Or look at what it says in verse 4, that the governing authority is God's servant. Again in verse 4, he is the servant of God. And then once more in verse 6, the authorities are ministers of God. So they are God's agents. They act on God's behalf. That's why Paul can say that the government does not bear the sword in vain. He can inflict the wrath of God upon evildoers because they act as agents of the sovereign God to whom all authority in heaven and on earth belongs. So that's the three things that I want to say about the state and its relationship to God. They have their authority from God, they are appointed by God, and they are the agents of God. But what about the relationship of the Christian to the state? What does the Apostle Paul say about that? As I was studying, I read a commentary, and this commentary was drawing out the implications of the teaching of Romans 13 through 1 through 7, and he said, it is a slight exaggeration to say that most attempts to understand Romans 13's implications are attempts to avoid what seems to be very plain. That is, that most of us, when we come to Romans 13, do not look so much for what it says, but interpret it so that we look for what it doesn't say. That on the plain reading of Scripture, it is very clear what the Apostle Paul is teaching Christians. And we ought not to attempt to avoid the logic of the teaching, no matter how difficult it might be for us, or how inconvenient these truths are. What does Paul say about Christians in relationship to the state? The first point, and this is probably the most fundamental point that we need to understand, is that government is appointed by the providence of God. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, you know what it means for us when any of the providences of God come across our life. How are we to respond to them? We are to receive them as from the hand of our Heavenly Father, as inconvenient, however inconvenient and unhappy it may be, that we're not to complain or grumble or whine or to call into question the goodness and wisdom of God. Some of the Christians that you most admire and wish to emulate are those Christians who go through very deep waters and yet never murmur against the Lord's purposes, but are able to rejoice in all circumstances and to bear the providence of God with joy and to accept it without grumbling. Now, what is applicable when we are struck with cancer or if God in his providence robs us of a loved one is also proper in regard to the government. That this is no accident that we have this government and that the laws that this government has curtly imposed upon us are not accidental either. They come from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Both prosperity and adversity are from him. And though we are prone to grumble and complain against our leaders, it is actually because they come to us from the hand of God, it is a grumbling and complaining against our God. Now that might be striking to you because it is so common for us to complain and to speak evil of our authorities. But I think it is helpful if you see them as coming from the Lord, from your Heavenly Father. It will be helpful for you to know how to receive them and to honor them. Now, it doesn't explain, of course, why we have these leaders at this time or why this legislation is imposed upon us at this time. We might even demur from the decisions that our leaders make. But that's true about all the providences of God, isn't it? There's always something mysterious about them. We don't always know why God does what he does. So for instance, I'm certain that the Christians in North Korea wonder why it is that God has given them Kim Jong-un as their leader and his violence against them. Similarly, the Huguenots in the 1516 and 1700s who had to live under terrible persecution from Louis the 13th, 14th, and 15th, they probably wondered why as well they had to experience such hardship, as did the Netherlanders when they were under the reign of the harsh King Philip II. But that's been true of all Christians throughout all of world history with regard to the government, and is true of all Christians with regard to the providences of God. We sometimes scratch our head and wonder what in the world God is doing in us, or for us, or around us. But we must know that it comes from him, and more than that, that this is designed for our good, to draw us closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be shaped more and more by God to be fit servants of him. I've preached a number of times when I was in other churches over the last number of months from James 1, a sermon that I preached here. And I've often thought that the reason I've preached it so often was because it was something that I needed to hear. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. Because God has a plan and a purpose for you in this. He is intending to mature you, to make you perfect, so that Christ will see himself in you as the friction of life polishes the blemishes of that sin have left in your lives. And so I think this is the most important thing. When we think about government, the most important thing is to think about the providence of God, and that our leaders are given to us by God and are given to us for our good. The second thing that Paul highlights here is that we are to submit, to be subject to the governing authorities. And we are to do that because above every government there is God. And so our subjection to the governing authorities is part and parcel of our obligation as Christians to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. And this is not only the teaching of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Peter, speaking to Christians who lived in perilous times as well, facing intense difficulties and inconveniences for the sake of Christ. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So Christians are called to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word that Paul uses here is a word that he uses in other situations. You'll know some of the instances. For instance, in Ephesians 5, he talks about how we are to submit to one another in love. He talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. He talks about how slaves are to submit to their masters in the Lord. And so submission does not always mean obedience. That is, when Paul says we're to submit to one another in the Lord, he doesn't necessarily imply from that we are all to obey one another in the Lord. But it does mean obedience when there is a relationship of governor and governed. Relationship, for instance, of children towards their parents, and the relationship of Christians, citizens, to their God-appointed government. And so we are to honor our government by obeying their legislation. We are to do what they say we ought to do. We ought to impress them with our submission and our obedience to them. And so Paul will say that we are to pay taxes to those to whom taxes are paid, and revenue to those to whom revenue is owed. We are to obey the traffic laws. We are to obey the building codes of our government so that we might think, for instance, that we don't need as many exit doors in this building as we have. But because this is the law of our land, we are to be obedient to it. In fact, Christians, because we are aware that above government is God, Christians, of all the citizens in the land, ought to be the best citizens, the most honorable and submissive citizens to our government. I was reading this week the letter that Guido de Bray wrote to King Philip II. You know, Guido de Bray was the writer of the Belgic Confession. And they lived in such difficult times for Christians in those days. And there was quite severe persecution. And part of the persecution that the Reformed Christians were facing was because they were being accused of being anarchists who wanted to overthrow the government and not honor obedience to them at all in any way, because it was said that Christians, because they were citizens of the kingdom of God, they didn't need to submit to any authority on the kingdom of this world. But in that letter, Guido de Bresse says to the king something along these lines: "You have examined us, O king, and you know that there is no inclination to disobey in our hearts." That they might say, "We wish to overthrow the king," but we don't wish to do that at all. We pray for your kingdom and for your kingship and wish it success and prosperity. And we don't subvert the public order. Not at all. There is within us, there is not found within us any inclination to disobey. And that ought to be true of us, the best of all citizens, because we honor our government, and we honor our government because we honor God. This is what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath." That is, I will obey my government because I don't want to face the consequences and ramifications of disobedience, the fines or the tickets or whatever. We must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. That is, we want to have a clear conscience before God that we have done all that God has commanded us to do, however difficult and inconvenient it might be. Just as we read there in 1 Peter 2, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." So, we must see the government as a example of God's providence in our lives. We must submit to the government. Thirdly, because we believe that above government is God, there are times when we are to disobey our government because obedience to them would mean disobedience to God. Now, we have examples of that in the scripture, both in the Old and New Testament. Daniel's three friends refused to bow down before the image and were thrown into the fiery furnace because of it. But we also have that classic illustration of this in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were brought up before the Sanhedrin, the ruling authority in their days, and they were forbidden to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter and the apostles said, "You think about this. We must obey God rather than man." And so obedience to God, who is the sovereign of all sovereigns, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, obedience to God will call at times for disobedience to our authorities. Now, you might think that this is always an easy question to answer. When is it so? But it isn't. It is a matter of debate and discussion. Some, for instance, think that the government forbidding us to sing for a few weeks earlier this year was a command that could legitimately be disobeyed because we are commanded to sing in worship. And I have sympathies for that argument, but I would point out that that has not been the universal experience or conviction of the church. The Scots Confession of 1560 said that in order for worship to be proper worship, there must be the preaching of the word, the administration of sacraments, and prayers. And if you can sing, good, but it is not necessary for proper worship. Similarly, the Second Helvetic Confession, a Swiss confession, says that singing can be done if it can be done, but need not be done if it's impossible to do. So my point there is that it's not always clear what it means to disobey the government for God's sake. And I think that ought to alert us as Christians that we ought to be very, very cautious in doing so. It's so easy for us to merge our own conveniences and pleasures and to justify them with God's commands and say, it's not that I care about the legislation so much, but it is because it's against God's command. When the actual fact is that it's not so much against God's command that bothers us, it's because it's inconvenient for us. And so I'm not saying that it's easy to draw the line. I'm not saying that we can never draw the line. There are instances, undoubtedly, where we believe that to obey our government would be to disobey God. But I would say that Christians will differ on this and have differed on this throughout the history of the church. But if we are going to disobey our government out of the conviction that we are obeying God, then we must also be ready to suffer the consequences of that and to bear up under those consequences with alacrity and joy and happy submission to God's will. Again, as I was reading Guido de Bray's dedication to the king and his introduction to the Belgic Confession, he says, "O mighty King, if you find us guilty," he says, "then let the beatings continue and let the torment and tortures multiply in your realm. If that's the conclusion you come to, O King, well then do what you want to do with the church. But we," he says, "we will submit our backs to be beaten, our tongues to be cut, our mouths to be gagged, and our bodies to be burned." And so perhaps it's a helpful thing when we consider what disobedience to our government entails, is to ask ourselves this question: would we die for this? Because we are so convinced that to honor them would be to dishonor God. So we should receive our government as from the providence of God. We should honor them. We should disobey them when they call us to dishonor God. And then the third thing, again, this, or the fourth thing, and again, this flows from the fact that our governments are here according to the providence of God. And the fourth thing is that in the providence of God, we live in a free country, in a democratic country, in a country in which we may protest government decisions. And more than that, in a country in which we may participate in the removal of one government for another. So I don't think that governments will always get it right. That has been proven time and time again. We might not always agree with the decisions that our government makes. We might find some of their legislation silly, an infringement on personal liberties, an intrusion of government into our lives. But if we protest, we must protest with honor, with integrity, and with respect, recognizing that they are still our government with the authority from God, appointed by God, and agents of God. I think it's shameful some of the way that Christians speak of our prime minister or our former premier, those whom we fundamentally disagree with because we see their anti-Christian bias. That may very well be so, but they are our government, and they are to be honored and respected, not only because they are a government, but at a more fundamental level, because they are humans created in the image of God. They are to be treated as fellow image bearers and given all the proper deference that their office deserves. Again, reading through the letter of Guido de Bray to the king, how respectfully he speaks to this persecuting king who inflicted such degradation upon the church. And he ends with the blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you king, and give you peace, O illustrious king. And I see the same thing in the letter of Calvin to King Francis at the beginning of the Institutes. They treat these men who are persecuting the church with respect because they are humans and because they are God's appointed agents and the governing authorities. This is why I think it's so important for us as we read from Paul's instructions in Timothy. It's so important for us that we have supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving to be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. So perhaps it's a good question. Do we pray for our leaders as much as we complain about our leaders? Are we asking that God would save them from themselves, that he would give them wisdom, that he would overrule their foolishness, and that we might be able to live in peace and in a quiet and in a godly and dignified way in this world? We are to treat our leaders with honor and respect. Paul actually ends the section. He says, pay to all what is owed to them. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We are to honor Prime Minister Trudeau, Premier Kenny, and Mayor Spearman. They are the governing authorities who have authority from God and are appointed by him and are agents of him. Thirdly, I want to look just briefly as we close at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at some of the examples of Christians throughout the ages, how they have borne up under the suffering and trials of unjust and cruel regimes. But this was also true of our Lord Jesus, and it was true of him in spades. You remember as a young boy after Jesus was found in the temple instructing the religious leaders, and then he went home with his parents, Luke 2:51. And it says there that he was in submission to them. Now I find that a most remarkable thing. We confess this evening from the Nicene Creed that the Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God, that he is the sovereign one to whom worship belongs because he is God. He is God who became man. And I think it's such a striking thing. And this is so wonderful for you children to understand and to be gripped with, that our Lord Jesus, who was the creator of Mary and Joseph, and who as God was their sustainer, was also as man, as a young boy, submissive to his parents. And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph were probably better parents than I am. But I'm sure that Mary and Joseph got it wrong sometimes in the way that they treated the Lord Jesus. I'm sure that they accused him falsely when it wasn't he who did it, but it was his brother James who had done it. I'm sure that they were impatient with him at times. I'm sure that they were harsh and unkind. I have no doubt about that at all. That was part of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we read that the Lord Jesus submitted to them. I think it's quite a sweet thing that the Catechism says in its exposition of Lord's Day 39, the fifth commandment. It says that we should be patient with the failings of those who are over us. I think about that with respect to our government when I look at the legislation. And I'm not the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, I admit that. But some of the things that governments do strike me as awfully silly. And there are others who agree with me. But we shouldn't expect governments to get it right all the time. They are fallible. They are sinners. They have limitations. And we should bear with their failings, be patient with them. And so our Lord Jesus was submissive to his parents. And it was important for him to be submissive to his parents because it was through suffering that our Lord Jesus learned to be obedient. Because there was a far greater test ahead of the Lord Jesus that would ask him, Jesus, will you be submissive to authority? Or will you resist? And not only resist authority, but will you resist what your Father in heaven has appointed? And I'm speaking, of course, of the arrest and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is in the garden with his disciples, and out come this band of soldiers and officers. They come from the chief priests and the Pharisees. That is, they come from the governing authorities of that day. And when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, put that sword away. Put it back into your sheath. Why? Because this was Jesus' submission, not simply to his heavenly Father, but it was his submission to the government of that day. There's no doubt that this was an unjust arrest, that Jesus had done nothing wrong, nothing worthy of this imposition upon him. And yet, though the arrest was unjust, it was still a lawful arrest that these soldiers came with the authority of the government of Jesus' day. And so Jesus could say to Peter, put that sword away. It is my obligation to submit to my government. And that became even more serious when Jesus was brought from the garden first to the high priest's house, and then finally, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, the governor, the one who had authority. And Pontius Pilate, in John 19, when Jesus refused to answer him, Pontius Pilate said to him, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And it's true, he had that authority. He was not obligated to send Christ to the soldiers who would then put him on the cross. He could have resisted the envy of the Jews who clamored for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was within his authority. He was under no obligation at all to put Christ to death. And he says to Jesus, do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you? And Jesus' response was, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. And what he is saying is, I know you have the authority to do that. That though I am God, the God-man, you do have authority over me. But understand this, that authority over me has come from my Father in heaven. And though Jesus could have resisted Pilate, in fact, he could have called on legions of angels to destroy all opposition to him. Jesus humbly submitted to his authority. As unjust and cruel as it was, he did so because he knew that that authority of Pilate had been given to Pilate by God. And it was God's will for him to submit to Pilate, because as Christ would later instruct his servant, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It has been a struggle for me over these past number of months. I'm so thankful to God that I had to preach on this commandment this evening because it forced me to struggle through the issues and to ask questions as to what is the proper response of Christians to government, even oppressive, unjust, unfair government. And I'm not sure that I know all the answers even yet. There are other perspectives on what to do when government is not ruling for your good, but is actually ruling destructively. What can our response be? And I understand that there will be Christians who differ. But I think it's pretty clear from what Paul says, what ought to be the rule, the norm in Christians' relationship to government. It's one of honor, of respect, of submission, of obedience. And I think if I'm honest, and perhaps this will resonate in your heart as well, I think if I'm honest, the problem I have with a lot of government legislation is that I just don't like being told what to do. I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. That resident sin that brought such havoc in the garden where Adam and Eve said, we don't want to submit to God and listen to him. We want to do what we think is right. That has not yet been fully eradicated from the human race. And it has not yet been fully eradicated from this human heart. And I suspect that might be the truth for a lot of us. I know it is for children. It's not that mommy and daddy's commands are onerous or unhelpful. Truth be told, they're usually for your good. But you resist them because you're a sinner, and sinners don't like to be told what to do. And it is so reassuring to know that our Lord Jesus is so unlike us, that where we break God's law, he was faithful to it. Where we resist authority, Jesus submitted to authority, because we recognize that if Jesus would not do so, if he did not submit to Pilate, we would not be saved. But Jesus humbled himself. He became a servant. And that means that he obeyed where I disobeyed, and that his righteous obedience becomes mine through faith in him. And that his death takes away all the sin and the shame and the guilt of my resistance to authority, my desire to go my own way. I'm grateful for the submission of Jesus Christ to the governing authorities, because therein lies my salvation, and therein lies yours. Governments will get it wrong. They always have. But let the government be the government. They will have to answer to God for the decisions that they have made. And let us, as governed, be those who are governed. And we too will have to answer to God for the decisions that we have made. But at baseline, God has told us, both by precept and by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to be subject to the governing authorities and to honor those who are over us. May God give us the grace to do so. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray that you would bless us, that we would be faithful with your word, that we would honor your truth, that we would submit first of all our hearts to you, and that we would then submit to the governing authorities, recognizing that they have come from you. We pray that we would be charitable to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we would all be committed to struggling, to putting into practice what your word calls us to do. And this evening we pray for our governing authorities. We pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would save them from their own pride and arrogance, that you would surround them with good counselors, so that your church might live in peace and might pursue godly lives in this present age. We pray that you would help us to be good examples to those around us, that we would be the best of all citizens because of conscience' sake, so that we might have in view, behind and above our government, is our God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his righteous life, for his sacrificial death. We thank you that in him we are redeemed. Help us to live as free men and women, boys and girls, out of submission to Christ our Redeemer. And we pray in his name. Amen.